chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. We're going to spend our time this morning in this early session just talking a little bit about that. And there's a lot to, as you can say, I guess a lot of different directions you can go with this as far as talking about judging. And it's kind of sad to say this, but I think this Judge, chapter 7, verse 1, along probably with John 3:16, but if you had somebody in the world, no matter what type of person they are, I mean, probably the most worldly person you know, if you bring up something, they can probably quote Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Now, they may not know where it's at, over the New Testament, or Gospels, or wherever, but they may know that's their crux. That's their, they hold to that verse and think that they understand it. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. And I know for this audience, I mean, we're pretty, you know, this has been talked about and spoken about over the years pretty frequently. So hopefully as we go through this, maybe we'll get you thinking about a couple of different ways that we can look at this. But the first thing, obviously, you know, we just said, you know, when you talk to somebody in the world about this verse, or anybody really, it really comes up to, you know, them thinking that, you know, you can't judge not that I'm, you know, just sticking with that verse, judge not that you be not judged, that it, you know, it's a universal statement that it forbids all manner of judgment. And really probably the thing, the areas that I've got three of them that I see that it kind of comes up far more commonly than others, is basically when you bring up something that's a criticism or something like that. It's, you know, it's something adverse to their personal belief, or even if it's meant to be constructive criticism on our part, they just, you know, judge not, you can't judge me. You know, the Bible says you can't judge me. It could be just that it sometimes gets brought up if a congregation is going to exercise discipline in a certain manner. If you have, say, book, chapter, and verse, and the congregation is going to, as agreed, or an eldership has said, you know, at this point we need to take discipline on that member, and even somebody you think might know better, they can easily fall back into this, that, you know, we're being judgmental, and that we have to do. And we'll talk about that one a little bit later on, about what the requirements are of a congregation and its judgment of its members. Or it could just be simply when you, exposing someone as a false doctrine or false teaching, you bring it up, and, well, you can't judge me. That's just, and they may frame that. They're saying that you can't judge them. They may frame it in such a way it's about, well, that's just your opinion. Well, it's not my opinion. It's what the Bible says on that. If you stick to that, but then they say, well, you can't judge me. That's, you know, that's my decision there. But those are all very easily takes on that first verse. But just as we often, you know, talk about, most controversies in the Bible or scriptural controversies can stop pretty quick if you just keep something in the context. And that's really what I want to talk about, just a little bit of time we have this morning, is just looking at these six verses and keeping them in context of what it says about. So let's first look at just the immediate context of it. It says that Jesus in no way here is ruling out all forms of judgment. If you just look at, you know, we're just talking about proper judgment. If we run it down to the very end, we'll come back to the other verses. But if you look down at just verse 6 itself, it says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Well, how are you going to know if you do that or not? Aren't you going to have to make some type of judgment in order to know whether it's, I've always heard that referred to as hogs and dogs, but is the swine or the dogs, how are you going to know that? How are you going to know when you come in contact with that type of person if you're not making some type of judgment about them? And again, we'll talk about that a little bit more later. But even in the Sermon on the Mount, you can pick any number of places to go to. But if we look down just past our reading a little bit, in verses 15 through 20 here, it talks about false teachers, and that we won't take it for the sake of time this morning, we won't look at that, but there's a statement that's repeated in verse 16 and in verse 20. It says in verse 16, at the beginning of verse 16, so you will know them by their fruits. And then in verse 20, therefore by their fruits you will know them. Again, if you know someone by their fruits, what are you then doing? If I see someone's actions, or I see how someone's living, and I'm determining my thoughts based on that, what am I saying? I'm judging them, or am I not? You know, if you see somebody going down the road and they're swerving, they're out of control, you know, there's something wrong with that driver. Maybe they're physically impaired, they may have alcohol or drugs or something like that, but you're making a judgment, you know, and you know that person by the fruits of what you see. You know, there may be other details you need to find out of why that is, but you can judge by the fruits. And so we understand that there is a rightful judgment. But then if we look elsewhere, and again, just to stick with what Jesus has said in other places, if we looked at John chapter 7 and verse 24, this one, it says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." So again, the idea is not the judgment in itself is thrown out the window, but the righteous judgment is what we have to worry about. So for that, again, that was John chapter 7 and verse 24. But then we mentioned earlier, sometimes when churches enact on or have to act in a disciplinary way on a member and make a judgment there, the elders do, or maybe the congregation has decided. I want to look just briefly at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 9 through 13. And this is again talking about judgment within the congregation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with the sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or idolater or an idolater or a reveler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what I have to do with judging those who are outside. Do you not judge those who are inside, but those who are outside God judges. Therefore put away from yourselves the evil person." Again, what is Paul saying for them to do? Is to make judgment about the type of people that they have within that congregation. If there's someone that's called a brother or sister, and they're sexually immoral, a covetous, or an idolater, a reveler, a drunkard, all those things that are there listed, we have to make that judgment not to associate with them. Now, if they're outside the world, God's going to take care of that. God will judge that. But we have to make that judgment. And that, so again, that idea, going back to John chapter 7, 24, there is that righteous judgment that we're talking about this morning. But then also, going back to John, he talks about when we're studying and we're testing, he talks about 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, talking about testing the spirits and to understand whether it's from God or not. So 1 John 4, verse 1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And again, the same idea, I don't want to repeat myself as far as this idea, but it may not say, you know, judging those spirits, but when we come in contact with a new doctrine or some kind of new hermeneutic that people talk, I've always thought that was kind of an ironical thing that people talk about a new hermeneutic, because hermeneutics is a study of the word. It really can't be a new study of, you know, it's the gospel is what the gospel is. But the idea there is to test the spirits whether they are God. But in so doing, we are making a judgment. We are judging whether that's a righteous or a false prophet or a false teaching. So again, there's no contradiction here. It's just a matter of keeping it in the context. But let's go on and look. But what kind of judging Jesus is condemning? And again, we want to look at verses 3 through 5 that Randy read for us just a little bit ago. We'll reread that and make a few comments here. This is really the part that I really want to kind of spend the majority of our time here this morning on. But in verses 3 through 5, it says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck of your eye,' and look, the plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye." So again here, again, I think the thing that when we stop and think about this, and the other way I have this is, you know, why is that? I mean, when you read those verses, why is it that we so easily can see a speck in someone else's eye and we don't see the plank in our own? And again, I think it's interesting to note there, and I don't think it's such a small thing to be lost, is, you know, he's talking about wood, I think, in both, you know, when he's talking about the brother and yourself. Here he's talking about a piece of sawdust or a small piece of a speck you see in your brother's eye, but then you, in your own eye, you got this, you know, picture of this log or this plank coming out of your own eye. And one of the analogies I thought was pretty good that I came across when I was studying and preparing for this is Ken or Tack Chumley, his commentary on the book of Matthew. He said, just think about this for a moment, that in the world here, I wear glasses, a lot of folks here wear glasses, and hopefully you don't have too many eye problems, but what if you had an eye problem? What if you had some kind of little, you know, the puffiness around your eye was a little bit red, and you go and you call the eye doctor, and you go into the eye doctor, and you go into the eye doctor, and his eye's not just puffy, I mean, it's swollen. I mean, he's got this huge growth coming out of his eye, you know? Would you want that eye doctor working on your eye? I don't think so. And I thought that was a pretty good analogy to think about. It's like, okay, that makes sense. And that's really what Jesus is saying here, is he not? That why would we think that that was right? I mean, what makes sense about that? You know, that you would go, and another thing I read was about the idea, but sometimes we, you know, and I want to read this quote that he had in, that I read in one of these, let me find it there. But the idea was behind the idea of, you know, we're more critical of ourselves than we are, or excuse me, that we're more critical of others than we are ourselves. The quote was from a gentleman by the name of Leon Morris, and it says, it is a curious feature of the human race that a profound ignorance of oneself is often combined with an arrogant presumption of knowledge about others. Now, that's a pretty deep, I guess, way to write to say that, but it's really what, you know, it comes down to. Is sometimes that we not only we trivialize our own sins and our own problems in our lives, but we're super hypercritical of other people. And I think that's, it's, you know, like I said, it's human nature almost, that we find ourselves sometimes in that regard that we're so critical of others that we don't see our own flaws. And I think it's something that we all need to be conscious of. You know, the other analogy, and I kind of got myself mixed up there for a second, but the other analogy that was used, that if somebody hits your car, it's a wreck or a collision. But if you bump into somebody else's car, well, you may have just scratched it, or it might be a slight fender. You know, we have that tendency to want to trivialize our mistakes, do we not? And I'm pointing this back at myself, so don't think I'm judging anybody, you know, this morning in that regard, but I think that we do that. I mean, we can catch ourselves pretty quickly, can we not? In that we can sometimes trivialize the only problems that we have. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to say here, that we need to, you know, it's like you need to clean your own house first. You know, you need to make sure your house is in order first. And one passage about that, and this is in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. I'll read verses 1 and 2 because we're going to reference this a little bit later. But in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul there writes, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness." This last part is what I want to focus on. "Consider yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." That last part there, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, it's there for a reason. That, you know, when we go to a brother or sister, and we talk to them about some problem that they have, that we want to make sure that, you know, we're not guilty of the same, and that we also are very conscious of the fact that, you know, it could happen to us. I mean, it's sad to say that, you know, probably all known people that were preachers or elders or leaders in the church that had fallen away. And it's not like I don't think that just happened one morning they decided, I'm going to throw my life away. All the good that I've done over the course of the year. Well, at some point, their judgment got messed up. They got very selfish and they got their judgment, you know, was flawed. Because obviously, they weren't holding themselves to the same standard that they were requiring of others. Going out and holding them, like I said, a standard higher to those around them than they were holding to themselves. But then the other part that I want to mention in regards to this righteous judgment of knowing how we should judge, and that's just that we always judge with love and mercy in our hearts. in a passage there similar to what we just read in Luke chapter 6, or what we're reading from Matthew 7, Luke chapter 6, verses 36 and 37. Luke chapter 6, 36 and 37, it says, "Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." So again, that idea is that we must be merciful, just as God our Father is merciful. And we often talk about that, do we not? That as Christians, we don't deserve the Christ's sacrifice for us. That'll probably be mentioned later on when we take the Lord's Supper. A lot of times it is. But the fact is, we don't deserve what we got. So why would we think that, you know, why would we come across that, you know, we've got something that you don't have, and that we are any better off than anyone else, that we need to understand that, you know, we need to be very mindful and thankful for what we have, because we didn't earn what we have in the first place. That we, you know, we are Christians by the grace of God, and we need to, anytime we talk to someone or we are making a judgment, that we do so in a manner that we don't lose sight of that. And then finally, along this line of the judgment without mercy, but in James chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it says, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So again, I'm sure that we all, that, you know, we're going to talk about that final judgment. We will all, when we stand before God, we're going to ask for mercy. No matter how good a person we've been, no matter how much work good we've done in our lives, we're still going to be in the grace of God when that happens, you know, at that point in our lives, at that day of judgment. So, and then just to kind of bring this one to a close, the Jesus implies that there are times that we must make judgments, and we talked about that a little bit already. But then verse 5, we read a little bit ago, that we first must make sure, as we talked about, that we have our own lives in order, that we remove, that we've got ourselves in order before we go and talk to a brother. But once we have that order, we need to, as we talked about earlier in the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, talking about as a congregation of God's people making that judgment. But then also, with that in mind, we also want to understand how we should go about this in this judgment. And it talks about there in verse 6, where it talks about the dogs and the swine, that we can understand where we're coming to. But in 2 Timothy 2, verses 23-26, it says, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snares of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." So again, that idea is that we, you know, at the point where we cast judgment, or we make judgment, that we do it in such a way, in humility, that again, the idea is behind, we want that person to be saved, we want that person to repent, and that's what the judgment is being made for. But there are times, as it says in verse 6, that there's going to be people that don't listen. And basically, if you think back to, you know, what Jesus said to the apostles in Matthew 10:14, it says that whoever will not receive your words when you depart from their house, shake off the dust from your feet. Is the fact is that at some point you just need to move on, and that's understandable. One other passage I wanted to close in that regard was looking at how Paul and Barnabas in Antioch of Pisidia in Acts chapter 13. I'll read this one briefly, and it says verse 42. It says, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes called Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things Paul spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you rejected it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. And so I think that's the last thing I want to kind of leave with about when we make judgment, is once we've done what we can do, once we've taught somebody, once we've made that and talked to someone, you know, at the end of the day, we're all standing on our own judgment. And that's what, just as Paul talking about, it was recorded in Acts, when Paul and Barnabas had preached to these Jews and they had rejected it, who made the judgment? They were judged. It says there, judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. They made that decision. That decision wasn't made for them. That, they made that decision. So if they came in contact with the Word, they had the opportunity for the Word to come into their lives, and they made that judgment. So really, just about out of time, just the three things that I had down as far as just remember is that we can only help others and make judgment when our vision is clear, that we'll be judged by God in the same manner in which we cast judgment on others. And we don't want to judge all appearances. We want to make sure it's scriptural and factual, and it's just not our opinion, and not just based off of rumor or gossip when we talk about judgments. Hopefully that's been a little bit of help. Like I said, I know it's not a new passage to anyone, but my time is up for this morning, and I feel to see that. Okay, I'll go ahead and leave some word of prayer and we'll dismiss our class. Our most holy and righteous Heavenly Father, we're deeply thankful for all that we have. Thankful for this time that we've had to come together and study a portion of your word. Pray, Father, it's been helpful to all that have been here. Father, now as we go to our class, be with the teachers, help them that they prepare their lessons and help the students to listen attentively and to take that and to study and study that they've done and to apply. Be with us through their further services this morning.